morning as we come into the house of the Lord, that you be mindful of this time and this opportunity and this privilege that's ours, and that you would make the most of this time that we have here, and that you'd put aside the cares, the concerns of life. I mean, I know they overwhelm us at times, and they're constantly in the back of our thoughts, but for the time we're here, appreciate this time, this place, this opportunity we have, and put those aside. They'll be there for us to pick up as we walk out the door to tend to as we deem appropriate. But now is our time to be fed and to receive the word of the Lord. And I would ask that you would pray for ourselves, that we'd be able to receive that word, and that you'd lift up our brother as he stand before us, that he would be able to present that message this evening as our Heavenly Father would desire for us. So I give to you this evening our brother and elder James Yates.
Thank you, Glenn. Good evening to each and every one of you. It's good to see you here. I appreciate this opportunity to serve you and our God, and for you that are live streaming, welcome. When I was going to college, I thought my career was going to end with an associate's degree. It was going to be all said and done and over with. How little did I know that because of my job that I was going to go on and wind up getting a four-year degree, and was even asked at one point to go ahead and get a master's on top of that, which I did not do. But I find the same thing happens to us in our spiritual lives, that God is constantly asking us to step up and to learn something new and to be willing to change our thought process. And part of that education that they took me through required me to change my writing speech in class. So I had to learn what some words meant, and because of that, I got an app on my phone. And my wife will tell you that one of my things to do when I get up in the morning is not only look at email, but I listen to the word of the day and the definition of the word of the day. And some of them are quite funny, because we don't talk that way anymore. And that has to do with the scriptures. We don't talk the way the scriptures were written, which caused a lot of people nowadays to try to rewrite the scriptures to make it mean what they want it to mean in our language of today. But some of the words, and I'm going to just give you some of the words here. A word like obdurate. How many of you heard that before today? Obdurate. It is O-B-D-U-R-A-T-E. Obdurate. Kim has, because I read it to her. She can't raise her hand. Adam this morning talked about a God that is not obdurate. So what am I saying? God is not obdurate. If you're obdurate, you're unmoved by compassion. Adam talked about a God, a father that was moved by compassion. So he's not obdurate. And because of our change of language, we find he's gallimatias. That's G-A-L-I-M-A-T-I-A-S. We have a habit of looking at the scriptures as confused and unintelligible talk. And that's what they tell us today. We don't need the scriptures today. We don't need to learn from them, because they're old. And I have to play it again in my ear. Gallimatias. They're confusing to us. But being Christians, we should find that they're quotidian to us. That's Quotidian. What is usual and customary. We should find the scriptures usual and customary to us. Friendly to us. Easy to pick up and to read. So those are just some of the words that my app of the day that I went to try to increase my language. And sometimes I use them for a couple sentences, but since nobody else understands them, we drop them and we don't use them. And I don't go around speaking like that because nobody would understand me without carrying a dictionary. The reason why I pulled those out is because the other day I was studying and I found a word that we use commonly, and we talk about it commonly, that I didn't have the definition of that word that really applied to this, to the scripture that I was reading. So I started digging into it. And the word's a real simple word, sin. So my sermon tonight is sin, don't do it. But we are going to go through the definitions of sin in the scriptures so that when you hear the word from the pulpit talking about sin, you have a better idea of what it really means. Because we all think we have a good idea of what it means, correct? Gary, what does it mean to you, sin?
Willingly do what is contradictory to the will of God.
Well, you're very close. Adam?
What Gary said.
Oh, no, that's a cop-out.
Breaking God's law.
Breaking God's law. But I will tell you, that was pretty much my understanding. But I just... after reading all this stuff, I learned that that is not necessarily the right definition of the word sin. And I even looked it up in the dictionary, and they said it's an offense against religious or moral law. Very close. Closer than even what my definition was when I applied it to the scriptures. So I'm going to start with reading some scriptures, and then look at what the word means. We're going to start in Genesis. Chapter 39. Genesis 39. 7 through 9. And this says, Scripture's talking about Abraham and some of the stuff that he did, I believe. Nope, this is Joseph, excuse me. This is Joseph. And we read this. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he confessed and said unto his master's wife, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master watteth, which means to take care of everything in the household, not what is with me in the house. And he hath commanded all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So what was it that Joseph was meaning when he was saying these things to Potiphar's wife? He can't forfeit his master's trust. He didn't want to forfeit the trust that Potiphar put into him to be the head of his household and all of his belongings. But he was telling Potiphar's wife that she was going to lead him astray. She was going to cause him to lose his master's trust. So when we sin, as he's talking about here, one of the things that we do is we forfeit the trust of our master, and we forfeit the things that is being offered to us. Not only do we get led astray, but we can lead others astray because of our actions and our words. Throw a stumbling block in front of our brother and sister. That's Strom's 2398. That's the definition of sin in this scripture, is to forfeit or to cause to be led astray. Let's look at another scripture. Staying in Genesis, let's go to the 20th chapter. Now this is Abraham as he's sojourning around the countryside with his wife and family. And we're going to read Genesis 20, verses 3 through 9. Maybe I should say is that Abraham came into this country and he was afraid because he thought it was a godless country. So he told a half-truth to the king of the land. But God came unto Amalek, which was the king, in a dream by night, and said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Amalek had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister. And she even herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have done this. He was innocent. So he thought. This is where a lie, a half-truth, a sin has led somebody astray. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou doth this in integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I dare not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou hast surely died, surely dead. thou and all that is thine. Therefore Amulek rose early in the morning and called unto his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sorely afraid, sore afraid. And then Amulek said, called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou have brought unto me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. We kind of get an idea of the definition here. Because he said, what have I offended thee? This is a form of the other definition from the word sin. It's 2401 and 2403, and it's an offense. Abraham offended the king and the country which he was traveling in, and he offended God by doing so. He offered up a great offense. And by causing this offense, he was going to cause them to stumble and sin before God. And God was going to deal with them. Dropping down to verse 11, because I already kind of said this half-truth. So let's go to verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So the half-truth, he did tell him partly truth. She's my sister. But she was his wife. I don't know what God did with Abraham in this, because Abraham, in an essence, sinned also, because he didn't trust in God to deliver him after God told him to go. He stepped out in faith. He started moving in faith. But then he stopped and became afraid. Did not want to allow God to continue to bless him and to save him. So he created this great offense. I'd like to turn to another scripture that's a half-truth and a great offense. And that is in 1 Samuel. This is the 15th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. To set the stage here, Samuel came into Saul and gave him the word of the Lord. This was not his first oops before God, but it was probably the one that finally did him the greatest harm. He was told to go into a country and to slay everything. And I do mean everything. The king, the queen, the royal family, all of the men, all the women, all the children, including babies, all of the livestock. Destroy, utterly destroy everything. Because Saul did not do this, his people later on were in trouble, and that's when we get the story of Esther. So the sins of the king here caused great harm to his country, his noblemen. But we read here in the 13th chapter, or 13th verse, he said, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed and performed the commandments of the Lord. I've done all that God has commanded me." I've done it. We also find a story similar to this in a way when in the New Testament, when people were selling their property and they were giving it to the church to help God's people. And one man and one wife told the world, "We're going to sell our property. We're going to give it all to the church to help take care of the poor and the work of the gospel." But then they kept some back secretly. Well-known story. They died for their deceit, their sin, their offense against God, because they openly lied. Saul here offended God and those that were true believers because he openly lied and lied for himself and his nation. "I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I have destroyed everything." And Saul said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the ox which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." They did destroy, but they did not keep God's commandment to destroy everything. And then they thought they were going to help themselves in this lie by saying, "Lord, I know we didn't do exactly what you said. We kept the best of the sheep, the fattest of the oxen, and we're going to sacrifice the majority of them to you." You can't lie to God. You can't openly offend Him. Because in this case, not only did it openly offend God for the person that said it, but the whole nation. God told David, "When you sin, you tell the world that I am less than I am." An open offense to God. And I found it interesting. I've often talked about when we sin and we fall away from the Lord, we talk about desert places. Turn to Ezekiel. And we'll find out where, or what I believe is, why that has stuck with us. Ezekiel, the 30th chapter, verses 15 to 16. "And I will pour out my fury upon sin, the strength of Egypt." Sin was a city in the desert of great importance to the land of Egypt. "And I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Nopha shall have distress daily." So when we sin, we go to a desert place. We remove ourselves from all that is good, from the green pastures that David talks about. We go to the desert, into a place that was utterly destroyed and caused us great pain and great sorrow. The number one word for in Hebrew for sin actually is transgression. Very similar to what Gary said. But it's a transgression that causes an offense. It's a transgression that causes us to forfeit our inheritance. It's a transgression that causes us to lead others astray. There's not that many words in Hebrew for sin. I covered four. I think it's only five. But the other ones were so close, I didn't want to mess with them. In Greek, in the New Testament, I think there's only three. So let's look in John, the 9th chapter. I'll start the first verse and read this 1 and 2. And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? So he was born that way. They're saying that he could have sinned in the womb. But yet the other scriptures tell us that God says they are blameless, the little ones, and unable to sin. So what kind of definition would you pull out here? Slightly different than the rest of them. Strong's Greek 264. To miss the mark. So not to share in the prize. Who missed the mark? Did he, the man, miss the mark? Or did his parents miss the mark? Was their question. When we sin, we miss the mark. We miss the goal that God has given us. Paul likens life as a race. And by the way, our race is not a sprint to the end. Our race is a marathon. The length of our life, it's a marathon. It's a run every day. To keep our eyes on that bullseye, to keep our eye on the ring so that we won't miss the mark. But unfortunately, we're all sinners. We're going to miss the mark. Stephen, if I said original sin, what would you say?
Original
Threw you on the spot quick, didn't I?
Sure did.
Aaron? Original sin. That's man's original sin, but it wasn't the original sin. We got caught up in another sin of another individual. Turn with me over to in Isaiah. And I think you can argue that. I listened to Catholic radio a lot when I'm driving because I find it extremely interesting. And they talk about original sin. And they put it there. The original sin is Adam and Eve in the garden. But Isaiah in the 14th chapter, we read what I think I can argue sufficiently, the original sin. 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which doth weaketh the nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I think I can argue very strongly that that is the original sin. Satan did an offense against God, and he became the great deceiver that causes us to miss the mark. Because I have found in my travels that it is easier for most people to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. And we see that proven, I believe, on a daily basis. So much so that people are willing to forfeit their inheritance to follow after the lie. They're willing not to even try to make the mark because of the lie. And you can read about that in Genesis, in chapter 3, 1 through 7, where Satan deceived Adam and Eve, causing them to sin. So mankind's original sin, but not the original sinner or the original sin. And that's the other thing about sin is if I sin, I want everybody to sin around me. I want to be able to point my finger at somebody else. And you see Adam and Eve did that. They pointed their finger at everybody but themselves. It makes us blind to our offenses to God. Matthew. Chapter 12. Oh, wait a minute. I want to quote this right, so I'm going to turn to Proverbs 14 real quick to help make my point of what I was just saying. Proverbs 14, verse 9, the very first part of it says, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mockery of it. Surely you will not die. Because that's what Satan did. Surely God didn't truly mean what he said when he laid out his commandments before us. Proverbs 10:23, it says, it is a sport to a fool to be mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. One of Satan's lies is it's fun. He makes sport of those. How many of you have been teased when you try to stand up and do the right thing? Those around you will make sport of you and tease you, trying to change your mind, to conform to what's going on around you, even though you've been taught and you know that the scriptures say, this is not so, this is wrong, don't do that. Part of Satan's lies to cause us to forfeit our rights. Now, Matthew 12. Verses 31 and 32, Christ speaking, therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever saith against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. God has given us a way to repent of all of our things. When we shoot our arrow and we miss the mark, God has given us a way to be corrected. A way to be helped. In Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, verses 1 or 5 through 10, it talks about Jesus Christ being our high priest and the author of eternal salvation. He knows that we are going to miss the mark often. But he's there if you are trying, enduring to the end, being involved in that marathon to do what the scriptures say that we should be doing and trying to keep God's word. We have a high priest, an intercessor there to help hold us and to guide us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we can see that all manner of things that can be done except for one, and there's no forgiveness for blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. John, the 15th chapter. Verses 21 to 23, Christ once again speaking, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now that they have no cloak for their sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Because Christ came, we have no more cloak for our sins. In these last two scriptures, what type of definition would you put on those words? I'd have to go back up into Genesis, reading about Saul, and I'd have to put offense. And indeed, Psalms 266, the word is offense. Offense against God, offense against mankind. In Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, it tells us that there's no new thing under the sun. There's no new way to offend God, and there's no new salvation. The double coin. When Paul said, if any other person or angel comes and tells you a different gospel, don't believe them. Because there is not a different gospel. There's only one gospel, one way to salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, our intercessor, our high priest. So we as mankind can stumble and fall, and we can offend God in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. But we can repent of them. He has given us a way. And before you start kicking yourself too hard for your actions and the fact that we stumble often. Jared talked about his addiction and how hard he fought it today, and he fell several times. We all do that. We all have our thing, our burden that hits us personally. That's the other good thing about a congregation, is we're all touched differently. We all have different burdens. We all have different problems in our lives. But we're able to help each other, because where you are weak, I may be strong and be able to pick you up and help you. And where I am weak, one of you will be strong to help pick me up, to keep running my marathon. Romans in the third chapter, the 23rd verse says, all have sinned and fallen short of the goal. We missed the mark. But through Jesus Christ, we have our help. John 8, verse 7. This is where they have brought a woman to Jesus, caught in adultery. And they are trying to trick him with the law of Moses and trying to get him to stumble. But he said this to them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Sinless. Strong's 246 and 361. Negative for sin. Those that are without sin, throw the first stone. Sometimes I think it would be nice to have a single word, like I read at the beginning, that would give us exactly what is meant with the Scriptures. Exactly what that word means, instead of combining them in the English language under one word. But we don't. So we have to look at the Scriptures and see what is meant there and what's going on. Proverbs, the 8th chapter, my last verse, or last scriptures. Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 36. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watches daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and who shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. He that sinneth hateth his own soul. We have an offense unto our own souls. We are so fortunate that we have a God and a Savior that wanted us to have the Scriptures so that we could read them and to be edified and strengthened by them. That He wanted us to have fellow Christians around us to help support us in time of need. In my little study here, for me, has changed my definition of sin. And I would have to say it's a transgression of God's laws that causes offense to my soul, to my God, and to my brothers and sisters. I hope that you will look at it, that you will decide for yourself what it means, and come up with your definition. That when you read the Scriptures, it will jump out at you and bring more meaning and bring the Scriptures alive. I thank you for your time.